My text is in the book of Daniel, and in chapter 3, and it's the account of the three young men. So I need quite a few of the verses there, but as my text, I think I would take verse 17 in chapter 3 in Daniel, and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Actually, quite remarkable phrase of a sentence there by these three men, that whatever God's will be, whether he answers in a way of deliverance or not, it still will not shake their faith in God. This is an account of three young men, and regarding their faith, they were in a foreign country, have been long since the families and the young men and so be taken from their home country. They were Jews, and their names, as we have them here, are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when we look at three men like this, I wonder, well, that was an extraordinary kind of trial that they had to go through. But then, throughout all the centuries, it has been quite often that men and women have gone through extraordinary trials. Some of them are spectacular than others, but all of us, I think, if we are Christian, will know what that means. And we consider ourselves. And I want to start with ourselves tonight. And would we be able to say, is the faith I have that caliber, that kind of faith? Am I that kind of person? Well, what do we believe in? And we believe in God, don't we? We believe in that great divine being, creator, and we live and we move and we have our being by the mercy of God, and he's the God in whose hand our breath is. And we are very conscious of the fact that one day we stand before that God and that we are accountable. Nobody gets away with anything, that we are accountable. And even for the Christian, although there is a day of judgment for all, and they divide into two, whether they are Christian or not Christian, lost or found, there is also an aspect of judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, where the believer is also assessed. And I don't know what the rewards and rebukes are, but they are how responsible we were with the grace that God gave us to live a Christian life. And this will be before all heaven. And I suppose we are able to say quite firmly, we know we'll go to glory because we're there on that redemption ground. But I suppose when it comes on that judgment seat of Christ, there will be inevitably some rebukes and hopefully some rewards. This makes us careful of our lives. It makes us careful what we listen to, what we look at, and what we say. Because we are accountable. Our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. Well, who are we? Well, we are children of God. We are the sheep of his pasture. Something has happened to us that once we were very far away and have been brought nigh. We've been awakened. This awakening is a spiritual thing. I don't think there are really words that can say exactly what happens, except that there was an invasion into the heart of our soul. And in that invasion, there was the beginning of a story. The story planned a long time before then. But the beginning of a story, as far as we're concerned, yet we wouldn't be so aware of it then. But before long, we would be increasingly aware. And the gospel will begin to have a very profound effect upon us and a desire to know God and to have reality and not to be satisfied with less. There are many things on the markets. If you fancy, you can have all sorts of Eastern religions, and they have their interests and their meditative qualities. There are all sorts of other things too. There are many religions and many forms of Christianity that are pretty hilarious and will provide a feel-good factor of entertainment. There are many things on the market today. You can go, if you like, if you're very intellectually minded, for higher criticism and look at every verse and say, now, is that right? And who really said that? Or that, was that really written by Daniel or by somebody else? You can spend your time doing that if you want to, if that is your preference. There are many things on the market. And then there are other stalls as well. Stalls that say, well, look, why don't you make it on your own and forget about religion and just make your own private religion and just tell God, well, I made it on my own. I'm a self-made man, forgetting that you're sinful by nature. There are many, many offers. There are many, many counters or stalls that you can go to. But there is only one that will lead to God. And behind that counter is our Saviour. How would you describe him? You couldn't say he's miserable. Neither could you say that he was... I saw in one Christian shop somewhere, I do not remember where, so it's a good thing I don't remember where, so therefore I'm not in any way judgmental in that sense. But I can remember seeing a photo, the face of Christ, but it had in it the laughing Christ. You see it? You'll see it if you look around. The laughing Christ, or the giggling Christ. Can you really think that can be so? When he came to such a world as this, as filthy, as dirty, as cruel, as mean, what is it to laugh about? Well, a sinner can laugh because he can enjoy his sin. But what is it to laugh about? It's a blasphemous thing, whoever thought of it. But we can say at the same time, he's not miserable. Is he happy? Not the happiness of happy, but a deep, deep joy of doing his Father's will. I would say if we looked at him, we would see in his face, we would see sorrow for sin in this world. We'd also see a rich contentment. And in his eyes, we would see something that we'd never seen there before, such serenity, that he would attract your attention. You know, I don't know if I've given this illustration. I forget because I don't note them down. But a book that impressed me greatly in my early Christian life was called When Christ Came to Church. And it was by a man called A.J. Gordon. He was a good man. And he was a minister of what they call the First Presbyterian, a different way of saying things in America, that is, well, the chief Presbyterian church, or the oldest one, in New York. And he had a very, very large congregation and large everything, I should think, large choir, large building, large everything. And he himself was a very good and godly man, and a very gifted preacher. And he was rather proud of himself. And one day he went to church. And he went there as normally. And he noticed sitting just there, near the front, not too near, somebody that caught his attention. He wasn't dressed in any way that was spectacular, rather ordinary, yet not kind of drawing attention to himself. And as he was reading, he said to himself, I wonder what he thinks of my diction and my polished accents. And she was impressed. And he prayed. And he thought to himself, I wonder what he thought of that celestial prayer. Its doctrinal value. The riches of scripture in it. And when he preached very well, I'm sure he admired the way that I communicated with people. But during the last hymn, the stranger went out. And he gave the benediction and he hurried out after him. And he said to the steward at the door, did you see a gentleman go out? Well, there were thousands there anyway, but did you see? Yes, we know who you mean. They said, yes. He left his card. Oh, I'm so glad, he said. I do want to get to know him. And on the card simply was, Jesus of Nazareth, Then he woke up. It had been a dream. And he went to that church that Sunday morning in a way he'd never gone there before. He said, I'm reading the word of God. Oh Lord, help me that I might read it worthily. And when he prayed, oh God, pray that I might pray with a sincere and honest heart. And as he preached, he pleaded with the souls of men and women. He could never be the same again. And he wrote that account in a book, when Christ came to church. But the thing is, you see, he is. That's why there is no room for self or being attention to ourselves in one way or another. When Christ came to church, what does he mean to us? He died for our sins. Oh, what a penalty. He also had lived a life that fulfilled the law, so that we would have a life that was perfect, that would count for us. Well, just imagine, it's a remarkable thing. So that when we come to him, and our faith is in him, and not in ourselves, but in him, and totally in him, he has taken away our sin and is nailed to Calvary, all the lot of it. And he's given to us his perfect life. Would you like to say, oh no, I'd rather have my own, I'm rather proud of my own. What a stupid thing to say it would be. Lord, no, I prefer that robe of righteousness, and I prefer what I am to be nailed to Calvary and to be forgiven forever. That's who we are. And by the grace of God, and by his kind mercy, we have been brought to him. And we thank God for that. Now, if that is so, there are many things on the market. There's the superficial kind of appeal that doesn't make any demand. There's a surface kind of appeal where there has been no work of grace in the heart. There are many things on the market. But search for that stall where you see that man of Nazareth and his honest eyes and his pure words, the Son of God. And he won't sell you anything that is a cheat. He won't give you anything that is a fake, only that which is true. Now, asking that at the beginning, if that is ours, you know, so that we're able to say that we are recipients of the grace of God and we have peace with God and we know that we belong to him. Now, that's all I want to say about ourselves. I want to look at these people now. They're three young men. They wanted to live. Of course they wanted to live. Who doesn't want to live? Although we can be sure of going to heaven, death is an unknown factor, and the valley of the shadow of death is not one that we want to hurry into. So the first little heading I have is here regarding a command that took place, a command to fear. And there have been times in the history of the world when there have been very cruel masters, very cruel governors, kings, whatever, and they have taken against Christians and the Christian faith. But apart from that, even in times of affluence and materialism and plenty, when there's no actual active persecution, many, many people, you know, there's one history that I can't give the exact date, it was the end of the 1700s, beginning of the 1800s, where people have stood up to the fiercest persecution. Yes, when some very persuasive men came along, they fell. It's a strange thing. But true faith will never fail. Now, it can be tested in all sorts of ways, subtle ways, cruel ways, obvious ways, but the important thing is that it stands. Times of fear, they are many and they are varied, and we are suddenly in the midst of them. Here we have a man, a king, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a golden image made. He wanted to do something special. They were so bored. They could have anything they wanted. They could do anything they wanted. They could kill anybody they liked. They could torture them like. They could have any kind of lust, any kind of food. And so they could have everything so easily that they were literally bored, you know. And so they always wanted to be amused in some way or another. And you had this idea of this huge golden image, and it was placed in a place called Dura in the province of Babylon. And he gathered all the nobles and all the important people, saying, look at this great golden image. This is absolutely beautiful. Now, I want to issue a command. And this is a command in verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, remember he's an emperor, nations and languages, that at that time when you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So it says, I'll do that. Here is this lovely golden image. When all these musical things sound throughout the land, wherever anybody is, they flop on the floor and they worship this golden image. And if anybody does not worship this golden image, then I think I'll have them burnt and I'll have a fiery furnace prepared for them. It's so easy to fear man. It's so easy to fear the mockery of our peers at work or at school or college. It's so easy to fear man. Listen to these words by Luke. In the meantime, there were many gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. If they kill you, what else can they do? It's over. Don't fear them that can kill the body. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. What's he saying there? He's saying that there is only one, really, that we should really have any fear. You can call it reverential awe, you can call it fear, whatever it may be, but it is a very, very big thing to stand before this perfect divine being, our great and our only God, and his displeasure is immeasurable, because anything that offends his holiness, then you might say, well, to fear God like that is the most worst of all. And very often we fear men, and sometimes we are silent about our faith. It is a guilty silence. I wonder what God has to say about that. Then a call to faith. The Chaldeans accused the Jews. They didn't like the Jews. They accused the Jews and said to Nebuchadnezzar, did you know that they did not fall down and worship the golden image? Did you hear? There they are again, those Jews, those believers in Jehovah. After you have built this beautiful golden image, absolutely magnificent, by the way, if you don't mind us telling you, he said, we think it's marvelous, never has there been such a beautiful thing, and so flattery, and on and on. And they said, but you know, the Jews, and especially three. Why these three? Because these three had been honest, good men. They'd been brought up in the courts, and they'd kept the ways of their faith, and they'd kept also to the kind of diet that their particular religion had, the Judaism, and they had high office. And these are the Chaldeans who are not pleased with this. Why should they have high office? Let's bring them down. And here is an easy way to bring them down. We can bring them down because we know they will never fall before the golden image. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is this true? Did they not serve my gods? Do you not worship the golden image? And it's a terrible challenge. Are there only three young men? And I'm sure they were frightened. You know, there's this fire. And fire is an extremely unpleasant thing anyway. And they did these things. He would burn them. It wasn't a matter of, maybe I'll just put you a bit near and give you a scare. He won't do that. Now, if he be ready, that at that time he hear the sound of the cornets and all the various instruments, he fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, I'll let you off. He really wanted them to give in. You see, those without faith really want those who've got faith to say there's nothing in it. They really want you to go another way because there's something frightening about a man of faith. But if he worship not, he shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then, very sarcastically, he said, and what is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Yeah, big thing to say. Tell me, your little God, what do you call him? Jehovah, was it? What was his name? Not very sure now. You mean to tell me that little God, whatever you call him, is able to deliver you from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest emperor that has ever been? And if you refuse my reasonable request, all you've got to do is fall to the floor and worship this thing, and I will let you off. What can this God do to help you? I can help you. I can let you live or I can let you die. Your life, your lives are in my hands. It's so very easy to fear man. And this is what they said. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Now notice the words. It may be so that our King will actually deliver us from the fiery furnace. But one thing we know, he will deliver us from you. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar would like that very much. And then they go on to say, but if not, if he does not deliver us from this death through burning, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now how many would give in? How many? How many would say, well, all I've got to do is just to go his way for a little while and pretend. And pretend. And then I can go on believing in God afterwards. But you know, if you do that, it's as if something died within you. You know you have betrayed him. You know. And you wonder if that faith you had was that true faith that will see you through right into the presence of God. So that was a challenge. It may well be he will deliver us from the fires, but he will deliver us from you, Nebuchadnezzar. But if he will not deliver us from the fire, we still refuse to worship thee, the ways of this world, the standards of this world, the pressure of our peers, or you, Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever the particular pressure may be in our particular lives. Now the nature of faith then. This kind of faith is the gift of God. It remains constant. It is always the same in all circumstances. Remember at the beginning I said where we get it. It is when that awakened soul approaches our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God gives that soul two things. We have them man-made. Now God gives repentance and faith. Now we have a man-made replica. For repentance, we have a feeling of, I'm sorry, I wish I hadn't done it, and I won't do it again, and I'm afraid of being caught, and even tears. But that's not repentance. That's embarrassment and shame. Repentance is a hatred of sin, a turning away from sin, a sorrow for sin, and a turning to God, and it's permanent. The other only last was the embarrassment last. And faith. There is a replica of that as well. A kind of, all I've got to do, what have I got to do now? Well, just sign there and you're Christian. Really? Yes. Well, that's nice. Watch all that. Keep it in your pocket and then look at it and remind yourself. Is that all? Yes. Well, I didn't do anything. No, you didn't do anything. But you didn't disagree with all that. No, I didn't disagree with it. It's a replica. It's not a real thing. It's a fraud. It's a farce. Sounds good. Faith is something that he put in our hearts that is indestructible. And when this is in our heart, and when it hears the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is as if it cannot contain itself, but leaps into the arms of the grace of God and knows what it means to be forgiven. And that's why you see you have the scripture verses like this. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, the real thing. Make your calling and election sure, as you're absolutely convinced that you have not that which is plenty in the market of very many, many different kinds of offers, semi-Christian and otherwise, but this real thing. As you're able to say when all seems against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. Then lastly, a comfort to believers. A God who will never forsake you. That's a wonderful thing. Probably most of us here, those of you who are Christian folk now, and you know that you're in grace, there will have been times when you feel pretty forsaken. And even though people are trying to help, nobody can really draw near, although they sincerely want to. But you know, when you're a recipient of this faith, there is an intimacy of relationship with him that you know that you are not forsaken and that he will never leave you. There are all sorts of lovely verses like, underneath are the everlasting arms, I will never let thee go, and so on. Now the anger of this king, or the anger of the world, it doesn't matter which comparison you want. The anger is king. He is full of fury at anybody. You see, his pride was hurt. And when our peers who want us to go their way, and we say, we can't go that way. We can't do those things that we did before. Why? Because we've become Christian now, and we're not able to go that way. Oh, don't be stupid. There's no need to be so narrow. And it's a temptation. It's almost a magnetic draw. But if the real thing has happened, we stand our ground, and we will not. And it's hard to stand your ground. It's hard not to fall down and worship the things you always worship. Now, wanted the things and had all the things you always wanted, and to say, no, I'm going in another direction. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. So furious, he says, you see that fire there? Make it 7 times hotter. He made it so hot that those who were taking these 3, and they bound them, by the way, they themselves died from the heat as they threw them in. It was some fire. Many Christians over the years, in all the centuries, I think, have died for him in that way. But there are all sorts of fiery furnaces, all sorts. But however, there is a strange event. You see, you must not leave out of the formula God. You must never leave that out. Oh, I can remember as a little boy, actually, listening to a broadcast by Winston Churchill. He was speaking in Ottawa in Canada, and it's been relayed. And I was listening to a speech. I think I was about 14. And his speeches were excellent. And this was a particularly good one. And he was talking about war and so on. And he said, very often, he said, we forget an unknown factor. Another factor. And he gave an example of Alexander the Great, his great historic figure, who seemed to be conquering the known world at that time. Every nation fell before him. He was young, he was powerful, he had a charisma about him. Everything was going for him. And there's one great battle, and after this battle, well, he was it. He was young, very young. I think something in his early 30s. And the night before the battle, he died. And the generals quarreled amongst each other. And the whole thing became a nothing. Now, I'm not drawing any spiritual thing from that, only this. Another factor. There can be that other factor. And you see, in the Christian's life, when all seems against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open. We know one ear will hear our prayer. And we cannot leave God out of the formula. We cannot leave him out. Because we belong to him. And we belong to him in such a way so intimate that he thinketh on me. He knows the hairs of my head. He knows the flutters of my heart. There is nothing unknown to him. We're his children. We are his blood-bought children. And he has a great future for us. But in the heat of the moment, we're asking ourselves, will you help me? But the king is startled because something odd happens in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste. He said, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Was it three? Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego? Yes, it was done, and many died in the effort. Certainly. He said, well, true, O king, we did. And they would be terrified of disobeying him. True, O king, we did. Then he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, not even bound. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know, there are glimpses, even in the most pagan person sometimes, of the greatness and the wonder of God. Glimpses, not saving knowledges. There are four there, and they have the cheek to walk there, and they're walking boldly, and the fourth one is like unto the Son of God. What do we have here? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Underneath are the everlasting arms. This is our God. This is the one who responds to our faith. For our faith is in him and we belong to him. Still they had to be in that fiery trial, that fiery furnace. He drew as near as he dared. And he shouted, you servants of the Most High God, you servants of the Most High God, because that's bound to be true. He calls on them that they might come out. And the three come out. But there were four in the flames. And his name was Jesus. Wherever we are, wherever we go, we're never on our own. He's closer to me and to you than the beat of my heart. The uprising and coming and going of the breath in my lungs. He's closer to us than our thoughts and the source of our thinking. He's closer than anything that can be to us. There is an intimacy that can never be equaled by any other relationship. We belong to him. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lead, shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Do you believe that? The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. He doesn't even waste a fiery furnace. We go through many trials and we wonder, well, why are we tried like this? My intention is that you should be refined and that your faith should shine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, now listen to this, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. My friend, if you believe in him tonight, he will never forsake you. He will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. And however low you may be in your feelings and so on, he will be faithful. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, spake and said, blessed be the God, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What a difference. What a difference. Who is this little God you think he can save you when I can spare you? I can have you burnt, I can have you spared. Who is this little God? Look at the difference now. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. He has changed my word, my powerful word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Now he said, I make a declaration. Never may any man or woman ever speak a word against the God of the Jews, against Jehovah. For he only is God. What an incredible effect upon an impossible man. Who knows what effect we have when we go through our fiery trials. We are tempted to succumb to the ways of the world. And we make our stand. And somebody is watching us and saying, their God, he is God. And he is God alone. This faith is indestructible. This faith is in a faithful God. This faith understands the truth of the Holy Gospel. This faith gives assent to the truth. And this faith trusts in the truth and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in our God. And what does it do? It takes us safely home. Oh, for a faith. I know I read it this morning, I know we sung it. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath a chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me, if somebody's saying this tonight, well, say it in your heart and may it happen to you, because he will not turn anybody away who comes to him with a longing heart. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. I'm even now catching glimpses of glory. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And we thank thee for the faith that these three young men had in their day. Many before them, many after them, many today. May we be amongst them, for thy name's sake. Amen.